All right, good evening. Wow, good evening. That's a little better. All right, welcome to Liberty Baptist Church tonight for the evening service. If you can, let's all stand. We're going to sing Revive Us Again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love. For Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
We are glad to have you tonight. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, bless this evening. Be with Brother Coral. Speak through him to us. And be with the folks still getting here in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're visiting, if you're a pastor or staff at another church, if you'd please stand up. I know we have some folks here. If you'll just stand up for a second, we'll let you introduce yourselves. Pastors or staff from other churches. Brother Andreas, you're not going to stand and tell us who you are? You're still in the ministry. Where'd Brother Castile go? Is he in the bathroom or something, decide not to come to church? All right, well, I was going to have him stand up and notice him, but apparently he must be in the fellowship hall having coffee or something. Roy can't live without his coffee, so good to have Brother Andreas. And the young man next to you, Brother Andreas, who's that young fella? The young man next to you, who is he? Good to have you, brother. I think we know most everybody else. Good to have. We've seen you folks before, so don't know you by name, but know your face, so good to have you all. And good to have Brother Leary and some of his folks here. And good to see you over there, too. So anyone here for the first time? I know some of you have been to Liberty before. Anyone here for the first time? Liberty Baptist for the first time. We already got this young man. Good to have you. Anyone else? All right. I'm not going to go through the whole prayer list because most of you know who we've been praying for all this time. We've been trying to keep it short here so that Brother Coral can have as long to preach as he can. For the revival here. Again, if you have folks, friends, and relatives at other churches in town, try to get them to come over. We never try to get people to come on their church nights, but most folks don't have church on Tuesday, so try to get them to come over tomorrow night for the church service. Starts at 7:30, and then again Wednesday night, 7:30 for us for prayer and Bible study. And again, don't forget to pray for all the folks that are on the prayer list and keep up with that, and we'd appreciate it.
All right, one more time, let's stand. If you can, oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing his word. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe. Who in each part bears a part that none can bear below. because he first loved me.
Amen. You can be seated.
To existence, he calmed the storms, made demons to depart. That same word of power, I can open up this hour. It contains God's every answer for my heart. God says my word for you today, speaks grace and mercy, and a love so deep you'll never comprehend. How a God so infinite in power and wisdom still longs to be your Savior, Lord, and friend. How my heart longs for this daily conversation. Each fear you face, I'm here to talk you through. Will you meet with me today? Will you read my word and pray? Oh, my child, may I have a word with you. God spoke to Moses there upon the mountain. His still small voice Elijah heard that day. Through his every word, this God can still be heard. Are we listening to what he has to say? God says my word for you today speaks grace and mercy, and a love so deep you'll never comprehend. How a God so infinite in power and wisdom still longs to be your Savior, Lord, and friend. How my heart longs for this daily conversation. Each fear you face, I'm here to talk you through. Will you meet with me today? Will you read my word and pray? Oh, my child, may I have a word with you. Oh, my child, may I have a word with you.
Thank you, Mrs. Coral. Brother Coral will probably say something about the books, but as you've noticed, the way the prices are, the front row, everything on the front row, and the kids' books in the very far end are $5. The stuff in the middle row is $10, and the stuff in the back row is $15. And again, as I said last night, I can tell you it's not like he's getting rich on the books. The main reason he does the printing is to try to get that stuff into your, that literature into your hands and my hands. And there's some great kids' stories back there. There's stuff for ladies. There's stuff about the Bible. There's all kinds of stuff. I mean, you name a subject, there's probably a book about it. So take a chance to go by and look. Those of you visiting from other churches, we always count it a privilege when you, I know you have your services last night and Wednesday night. We appreciate you coming over and being with us. If you missed last night's sermon, and many of you did, especially the visitors, if you go back on our live stream, you can see that. Probably, again, I've heard Brother Coral preach a lot of messages in the last 30, 35 years, but the one he preached last night about he brought you out so that he could bring you in was probably one of the ones that touched my heart more than any message he preached. It was a really good message. So if you didn't hear it last night, you ought to go on our live stream. We always put them on in the archives, and you can listen to that. You'd really enjoy that. Grab your King James Bibles. Pay attention. Brother Coral is going to come preach to us.
Thanks, Brother Blanc. All right, amen. I do have some envelopes on the table now. I think my wife got some, or Brother Block went out to the vehicle. Somebody got some, and they were not on the table. I asked yesterday, are they on there? And everybody nodded at me, and then I announced they were, and they weren't, which is pretty normal. So, exactly what I was afraid of. And tell people things are on the table, they're not there. There are a few things on the table that are new, and I write to a need in our ranks. I don't write books to write books. I write books to a specific need. And there's a book on building character in young men, developing skills for service. I tell people this is pre-college training or post-college training, or if a man is not going to go to college, it's good training for him, not just the young ones. There are character lessons in here, work ethic lessons, prayer, soul winning, all the biblical things that are needful to be the right kind of man. But there's also, it's kind of got a pretty good sized section on homiletics. So what does that mean? Teaching you how to prepare an outline, how to use an illustration, how to deliver a message. And there's more to it than that. And it talks about preparing yourself as well as preparing the message. And so that book is on the table. There's a book on when should a Christian disobey the law. I'm not talking about the law of God. I'm talking about the law of the land. And I was surprised at how many people jumped on the bandwagon on Romans 13 and implied that it's never, ever, ever right to go against earthly authority, even when they command you to disobey heavenly authority. So... when should a Christian disobey the law? It is a lot of that book is Romans chapter 13, expository, verse by verse, in context, dealing with it. Might be good to understand that Paul wrote that in prison, and it wasn't because he didn't do something they told him not to do. And then, of course, then some people have been making an issue of semantics, words. They don't make a real big issue about doctrine, but if you didn't use the right word, you're a heretic. They don't think you should be able to use any word but a Bible word, really. So you can't use the word Bible. You can't use the word rapture. You can't use the word millennium. You can't use the word Trinity. Need I say more? Those are good words. They're sound words. They're not in conflict with the Bible, even though they're not words that came directly out of the Bible. But that book is the newest book on the table. It just came out last week. And then there are three new children's books. Two of those, I'm pretty sure, were written since I've been here. Leap of Faith, there are some of those on the table now. I ran out of them last night. What Jesus Wants for Christmas, that one is a book my wife wrote. And then another one, Dads Make the Greatest Heroes. And I'd encourage you to take a look at what's there. There are a lot of helpful things. And this is the Revival Finders paper that I was talking about. If you don't get it, I'd encourage you to get it. The envelopes are back there if you'd like to send it to somebody else. You can do that for $10 instead of $18. The envelope says $18. Now, if you think $10 a year for 12 issues of the paper mailed to somebody's doorstep, a 32-page paper is a money-making scheme, you need to start a paper and get rich like me. Yeah. I mean, I need a miracle a month to meet budget. And I'd encourage you to get the paper yourself. And I know Brother Nichols orders a bundle. I don't know how they use all of those. I know they give them to visitors when they come and so on, but, and I'm sure they're available to you, but especially if you have loved ones and friends that are unable to come here and pick up a free copy, I'd encourage you. It has the gospel in it every month. Okay, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm going to read one verse here, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And I'm going to let you go ahead and remain seated. You've been up and down. You noticed I sit while you stand. Because I'm going to stand while you sit. Amen. I don't want to stand the whole service. So I go ahead and sit the song service out and then stand for the preaching, and you get the better part of the deal, I promise you. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to open the book, and thank you for your people, for this place, for the privilege to be here, and thank you for those who've come, and I pray you'd minister to their need. Pray you'd get glory to your name. If there be a lost one, please save that one. Lord, I yield to you. Please, would you fill and use me in these moments to accomplish what you brought us here to accomplish this night. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, he starts out with, thus saith the Lord. Everybody wants to know, well, where does the Bible command this? And where does the Bible, well, thus saith the Lord is pretty strong. I'd say that's a command. Yeah, right. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. That implies that there is more than one way. And you say, what are you preaching on tonight? I'm going to talk to you for a while about the old paths. The old paths that he mentions in this verse. But the first thing he said is, thus saith the Lord, I'm not making requests, I'm telling you what I want. He said, stand ye in the ways. For me to stand in the ways implies that there's more than one way. And for me to stand in the ways and see tells me I'm supposed to stop and look before I move on, not blunder through life. There's more than one path, more than one way, and every path has a destination. I cannot get on the wrong path and end up at the right destination. I have to stop and consider where this is going to take me. You know, there are a lot of people that they're nearsighted. The only thing they can see is how good it looks, but they never stop to consider where it is going to take them in the end. You know, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, he said, learn not the way of the heathen. And I'm afraid we are quite too familiar with the way of the heathen. We have now been so exposed to it that we're no longer shocked at the presence of sin. Sin doesn't seem to be exceeding sinful to us. We have developed a numbness, and it's just status quo. It's just the way it is in our mind. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Then in Proverbs 4 and verse 19, he talks about the way of the wicked. And there are certainly parallels between the way of the heathen and the way of the wicked. And I'm not to get on that path. Doesn't matter how many people are going that way. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 13 and 14? He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to fun. No, it leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Remember I was talking yesterday about how often the majority is wrong? He tells us in this verse the vast majority are going the wrong way. Don't get on the wrong path. If you do, you're going to end up where you do not want to be. It may not have been premeditated, planned for you to end up there, but that's where this path goes. Stand ye in the ways and see. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, for straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. You say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, that makes my antennas go up. I'm not going there. If the vast majority are doing it, it's wrong. That's the first indicator. Not the only indicator, but the first one. When there's a big crowd, I'm not following the big crowd. I'm trying to follow the principles of the Word of God. You know, the very reason we need to be saved is because of what he tells us in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And everyone's turned to the devil's way. Oh, no. Everyone has turned to his own way. Of course, that's exactly what made a devil out of Lucifer. Right. God did not create a devil in the beginning. He created Lucifer, son of the morning. According to Ezekiel chapter 28, he put him in the garden of God. His heart was lifted in pride. And in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, five times he declared his will over the will of God. I will, I will, I will. One of those times he said, I will be like the Most High. The name Most High is the title El Elyon. It means the highest high one, the strongest strong one, the one who has no equal. And he said, I'll be equal with one who has no equal. I'll do what I want in spite of him, you think? How'd that turn out? He was cast down, and if the devil couldn't get away with it, remember, he didn't murder somebody and that made the devil out of him. He didn't rob a bank. He replaced the will of God with his own will, and it made a devil out of him. He went his own way instead of God's way. It made a devil out of him. Can I ask you a question? If replacing the will of God with his own will made a devil out of Lucifer, I wonder what it does to you. You think you have some kind of personal exemption? You think it doesn't put you at conflict with God? Huh? So he tells us that we are not to go our own way. And then he said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, Proverbs 14 and verse 12, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. What is that talking about? Well, I just don't see what's so bad about, and I don't see why it's so wrong to, and I don't know why the preacher's making an issue of. I just don't see it. Well, let me tell you why you don't see it. John 7 and verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Doing the will precedes knowing the doctrine. And you say, well, when I understand, I'll obey. You'll never understand. And God does not owe you an explanation to get you to obey. Most of you, if you'd have done that to your earthly father, if I'd have told my dad, I don't understand. When I understand, I'll obey. He would not have given me an explanation. He would have given me an attitude adjustment. And I would have gone and done it. Now, my dad was always good about telling me after I had obeyed why we did this, and there was always a good reason, but he wasn't going to give me an explanation to get me to obey. Neither is God. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Well, the Bible says it's wrong, but it seems right, and there's so many people doing it. I don't see the harm in it. Huh? You know, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 16, he's talking about lost people in that verse. He said, the way of peace have they not known. Well, the way of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the will of God is the way of peace. And he implies that very thing. He said, you'll find rest for your soul. That sounds like peace to me. On the old path, it's still the good way. Nothing changed. The old path that was good then, it's as good today as it was then. It'll always be as good as it ever was. So he talks about the old path, which is the good way. And he said, you and I are to stand in the ways. Don't blunder through life. You know, in Proverbs 4 and verse 26, he said, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. In other words, for me to ponder is for me to stop and consider, for me to look where I'm going. You ever notice if you don't look where you're going, you end up going where you're looking? You ever been driving down the road and seen some deer along the road? Pretty soon you're off the road, huh? Hey, I'm supposed to keep my focus on the right things. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 3, the Bible says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So he said the prudent man looks down the road far enough to see where this road goes. What is the outcome? Not how many people are on it. Not how well is it paved and how heavily is it traveled and how many people talk about how good it is. He looks at where the destination is, and if it's not where he wants to go, he foresees the evil, hides himself. But the simple, they blunder through life and then wonder how they got in this terrible mess. Huh? They don't take biblical counsel. They don't stand in the ways and see. You know, the Bible says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask. Ask for the old path. I don't find too many people asking for the old path. Matter of fact, modern Christianity reminds me more of the Athenians on Mars Hill than it does of true Christianity. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 21 that the Athenians spent their time in nothing else, but to hear or tell some new thing. We need a new version of the Bible and new music and new independent Baptists. Really? We don't need anything new. The old is better. But he said, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Don't just ask for them. When you find them, walk in the old paths. You know, the word old's an interesting word. It comes from the word olam. It has three definitions. Old means ancient. But how old is it? The 1800s? Just back to Calvary, how old is this path? He talks about the old paths, and in Psalm 93 and verse 2, he uses this exact same word, old, and he explains how old he's talking about. It says, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. He said, your throne's old. Well, how old? From everlasting. This is eternal. Hey, this path was not forged by somebody. You say, well, what do you think your holy standards? You stuck in the 1800s? Oh, no, it's worse than you thought. Worse. I'm way back there before time when God himself forged the path. You know, in Micah 5 and verse 2, that verse that gets a lot of attention around Christmas time, we have a very similar statement that clarifies how old it says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old. From everlasting. How old? From everlasting. You know, God forged this path. It wasn't some Baptist preacher. And everybody who ever walked with God walked with him on this path. This is the path where Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. This is the path where Noah walked with God in his generations. This is the path where Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. This is the path where Abraham, the friend of God, communed with his God, friend to friend. And if we're going to walk with God, we have to find the old path. It's still the good way. It's an eternal path. It's not something that was forged by some preacher in modern times. You know, Psalm 119, verse 89, he said, the word of God's forever settled in heaven. Malachi 3, verse 6, the Lord said, I'm the Lord. I change not. You know, we want to walk with God, and we want to tell him where we're going to walk and invite him to come along. Did you notice the Bible says Adam and Eve walked with God? Didn't say God walked with Adam and Eve. God charted the course and Adam and Eve walked with God. When you walk off the old path, you walk away from God. You err and get out of fellowship with God. When they ate the fruit, they departed from this old path, the good way, and it destroyed their fellowship with Almighty God. This is an eternal path, everlasting. And it's been there for eternity. But there's a second definition to the word old. It means grown over or concealed. You realize the very existence of a path is dependent on travel. Unlike a paved road, a path is the result of somebody traveling that way, and you wear a path in. God didn't tell me to get on the paved road. He told me to get on the old path. And we must keep that path well-worn for each generation to find and to follow, because if we don't walk the old path, everybody talks the old path. But talking the old path doesn't keep it well-worn. It's walking the old path that keeps it well-worn and visible to people in this day. An abandoned path will soon be grown over, and people won't be able to find it. It will be concealed by negligence. You realize it doesn't take any malice for a path to disappear. All it takes is negligence. You remember in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, not talking about a path here, it's talking about a vineyard, but it tells us the damage that is done by way of negligence. He said, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. The stone wall was the protection. No walls, no protection, no standards, no separation. Hey, things are grown over. Where once there was fruit-bearing vines, now there's thorns and nettles. What was once a beautiful vineyard is now a patch of thorns. How sad is that? How did this happen? Did he plant thorns? No, negligence produces this kind of an outcome. The result of negligence to travel the old paths is that they will be grown over. And one generation's negligence produces the next generation's ignorance. If we don't travel the old paths, they won't even be able to find them. Pretty important. You say, well, when you talk about the old path, what are you talking about? I'm talking about praying down the power of God instead of doing demographic studies. I'm talking about holiness, separation of the world, standards, living clean, holy lives. I'm talking about confrontational soul winning, actually telling somebody about Christ, inviting them to be saved. I'm talking about separation of the world. I'm talking about militancy against sin in preaching. I mean, you'd think everybody was dying and we had to comfort them. Huh? Everybody's not in their last hour. There are people that are hurting and they need some of that, but a steady diet of that will finish them off. They need somebody to wake them up out of their stupor. Need Bible preaching to keep us on track, to get us on track. And so he tells us we need Holy Ghost power like they had in the book of Acts. It's still available, folks. Acts 1, verse 8, but ye, that's you, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the old path. And if our generation does not travel the old path, the next generation won't be able to find them. They will be grown over and concealed. The third definition of the word old is to be time out of mind or vanishing point. Time out of mind or vanishing point. You know, if a couple of generations can't find the old path, the old time religion will vanish. It won't be here anymore. They'll replace it with something else. And we don't just need to tell them how it was. We need to show them how it is. You know, we see an illustration of that definition in Psalm 44 and verse 1. They said, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers, they said, we've heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us. What did they tell us? What work thou didst in their days. Their days. Their days. Time passed. That was then. This is now. In the times of old. That kind of Christianity has vanished. Doesn't work that way anymore. Now you got to compromise and bring rock music in and dress down and that old time stuff and all them standards and that holiness and that preaching and power of the Holy Ghost not available anymore, and strong preaching won't work and invitations are offensive. Huh? That was then. That's how it was in the 70s, but it's not that way anymore. You know why they have the impression that that's the way it was in the 70s? Because we keep telling them how it was in the 70s instead of showing them how it is in 2022. Look, I got saved in the 70s. Fundamentalism was having revival. I didn't know that. I was a barroom bouncer and got saved. What did I know about revival? I was saved into a revival of Independent Baptists. You know, in that day, I remember meeting Cloyd Young every night at the church at 10 o'clock and praying from 10 till midnight. I remember meeting him every Saturday morning at the church at 5 a.m., praying till 8 and then going for breakfast and spent the rest of the day door knocking, bus visiting till 9 o'clock at night. Come back at 10 o'clock at night and pray again for 2 hours. I remember the all-night prayer meetings. I remember Cloyd Young and I fasting and praying 2 days a week, every Tuesday and Wednesday of every week for several years. We fasted together and we had some things we were both praying about, but we were praying for the power of God as well as those specific personal needs. And God was moving, doing some things. Huh? I remember getting out there beating on doors all day long. Huh? Nobody ever was wide open all the time. I mean, you know, there were people that weren't interested then. I had people cussing me out then. What'd you do? Went to the next door. There's a sinner out here that wants to get saved somewhere. I need to find them. Hey! That kind of soul winning has escaped us. That kind of preaching has escaped us. That kind of praying has escaped us. Fasting and praying all night. Prayer partners that you pray with every day. I remember in the 70s, the pulpit was hot and these preachers had standards. And if you got mad at the preacher for preaching standards, you didn't have anywhere to go. You had to go to the Methodist church. Because if you went to the other Baptist church, he had standards too. Now we got 47 varieties. They build their church on everybody else's disgruntles who are carnal and worldly and don't want standard. They advertise that we have no standards. Come as you are, leave as you were. We're living in a day and hour when these things have escaped us and we are without excuse. There's no good reason why we're not still doing today what we did in the 70s. We're allowing the old paths to be grown over because we're talking the old paths, not walking the old paths. And they are vanishing before our eyes. Old time religion is vanishing. I'm worried about some of the younger guys who are going to be coming into their own and maybe already have to a degree because they're still leaning to the left. And the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, if a tree fall to the north or the south, there it shall be. Well, which way does a tree fall? You ever try to get one to fall a different direction than it was leaning? Huh? He said where they're leaning, he'll tell you where they're going to land. Once they land, that's where they are. But if they're leaning that way, that's where they'll land. I'm a little nervous about old-time religion, a little nervous about the old paths. I'd like to believe they're in good hands, and thank God there are some good young men taking a stand, holding the line. Everybody's not going that way, but too many have. They have abandoned the old paths, and maybe we didn't show them the path. We talked about it. We have heard with our ears, oh God. Our fathers have told us how it was in the 70s when they were having revival and people were getting saved, and we had Independent Baptist churches were the largest churches in every city in America. Huh? We have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what great works out did in their days back then. Time out of mind. Vanished. It's vanished. Yeah. The times of old. That's the old time religion, but that doesn't work anymore. Won't work for our generation. That's what they tell me. Hey, listen to me, folks. I said this a minute ago. But in Hebrews 13, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's not just the same yesterday and forever. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He is the same today as he will be forever. Whatever the plan was, the plan is, and the plan will always be. Whatever the standard was, the standard still is, and the standard will always be. Whatever was wrong still is wrong and will always be wrong. Huh? Doesn't change, but the problem is they've heard about it and never seen it. I don't want to tell them how it was. I want to show them how it is. I want to have revival, not just talk about years gone by. And I've seen some wonderful revivals. I've seen God do some marvelous things in meetings and seen churches grow beliefs and bounds in a week to 12 days. I've seen that kind of stuff. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people get saved and baptized in a single week. God has not changed, folks. It's us. You can't get the church people to come, much less get them to visit. No, God forbid that we should serve God now that COVID came. We ought to be terrified. Live in terror the rest of your life. Hide behind a mask. You can wear a mask, and I'm not offended that you wear a mask, but God help us. I talked to a doctor in Florida, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "it may make people feel better." But he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "wearing a mask to prevent COVID is like putting up a chain link fence to keep the mosquitoes out." That's a doctor. That's not a preacher. He says, "It's not going to stop it. If they're going to get it, they're going to get it. It may make them feel better, but they're going to get it if they're going to get it." Why is it that this virus is so much different than every other virus we ever face? Oh, there's a virus. Tell me what morning you woke up and there wasn't one. In your whole life. This frenzy was created by the media and by liberal politicians who want to control every move you make, folks. You do what you want. It's your body, and it doesn't offend me. If you think that protects you, go for it. Just don't try to push me into that stuff. Huh? I didn't wear one and didn't get sick. I may have had COVID. I didn't get checked. I had a little flu bug once. Lasted for about 3 days. Huh? Hey, listen, I'm not telling you nobody died of it, but I'm not telling you nobody died of other viruses either, but we have died on the vine. I'm a little distressed at what's happened to independent Baptists since COVID. Our attendance is down 1, but the people that have come back are as dead as 4 o'clock. Just dead! Sit there and look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. Looks like a wooden Indian in front of the cigar store. Huh? Don't use an altar. Don't get involved. Don't bring a visitor. Don't go soul winning. Quit their bus route. Oh, I don't want to expose myself to people. Well, let's let them all die and go to hell because there's a virus. You think God didn't know there'd be viruses? I mean, during the Obama years, there was a worse virus than this one as far as how deadly it was per capita, the number of people that got it, but you didn't hear anything about that. Wouldn't shut anything down. Of course, everything was just about shut down because of his policies to start with. Wasn't much left to shut down. But the Bible tells us, I'm supposed to ask for the old path. Wherein is the good way? And I'm supposed to walk therein. He hadn't changed. The plan is still the same. Folks, we need to start having church again. You got that? Amen. I don't just mean coming to church. I mean having church again. Where people are actually not spectators. They're participants. They actually get involved in the service. They actually walk an aisle. You actually win a soul. You actually bring a visitor. Knock a door, invite somebody. It troubles me, and we're going to give account to God for living in fear instead of faith. I'm going to tell you, you quit serving God because there's a virus. Come to church and then sit there like you're part of the pew. I don't know, maybe some of you have grown fast, I'm not sure. But God tells us we're to ask for the old path, we're in this good way, and we're to walk in it. I mean, actually walk in it. We're supposed to get on the path, not just locate it, not say there it is, not say it was there in the 70s. I'm supposed to get on it and walk the old path. He said it's still the good way. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15, The Bible said that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And then it says, God requireth that which is past. Why does he require the past? Because the past is the pattern, and God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God's forever settled in heaven. All the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen. He never changes. So whatever the standard was in the past, he requireth that which is past. I don't need a new path, and I don't need a paved road. I need the old path. And I need to walk it and make sure it's well worn for my children, my grandchildren to find. The old paths are still the good way. And, you know, in Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayers. The word continue means several things. It means to go on with something. It means to persist at something. It means to perpetuate something and pass it on to the next generation. And he said the apostles continued steadfastly. And that early church, after the apostles were gone, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. You know the word steadfast, compound word. It means to take a strong stand. But you can't take a firm, strong stand on a slippery slope. You know, here's what people are doing today, and I'm watching it, and they're learning too late. They say, well, you know, that standard, I'm not going to be a liberal. But those standards are just a little stringent for 2022. So I'm not going to be without lines. I have standards. I would ask a question in a question-answer time, and they asked me about standards. I went to Deuteronomy 22:5 and 1 Timothy 2:9. I taught them that, and I said the seed's an abomination because the fruit's an abomination, and you can't keep sowing the seed and be against the outcome. The sodomite marriage stuff didn't start with sodomite marriage. Well, it was making some people nervous, including a couple of preachers. And one young preacher said, well, you know, as long as you have a standard. And I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. You don't get to have your own standard. You embrace the standard God set. And here's the problem. God drew the line here. And you said, well, I won't be without lines. I'm not going to be liberal, but that's just a little too narrow. So I'm going to cross that line, but I'm going to draw a line of my own right here. And they really believe they are, and they do. The only problem is, as soon as you cross this line, you're no longer on the bedrock of truth. You are now on the slippery slope of compromise. And try as you may to take a stand on a slippery slope, you will constantly lose ground. And in time, you'll totally lose control. It was never premeditated. It never planned it to turn out that way. They're just going to fudge a little bit because this is unpopular stuff. People don't want to hear this. So I'm not going to tell them that. I'm going to have lines. We're going to talk about modesty, not unisex apparel. And we're going to talk about modesty, but we're not actually going to define modesty. We'll leave that to them. Really? Read Isaiah chapter 47. He said they cross over the rivers. Rivers are natural boundaries. A lot of your states in the United States, the boundaries are river between two states. Natural boundaries. That woman crossed over the boundaries of the river. Then she's at the mill grinding like a man. Then she uncovers the thigh and shows her nakedness. Hey, God defines this stuff, folks. Yeah. Yep. I'm not trying to create issues. I'm telling you the issue exists. We need to get back to God. If you get back to the path, you won't mind what's there because the trade-off, having communion with God, it's definitely worth it to walk with God in this path. Anything you part with to do that is worth it. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayers. If you fail to continue and persist, go on with it, you're going to leave the path in bad shape for the next generation. You know, the Bible tells us in Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua at this time is 110 years old. Now, if you're 110 years old, you've seen a lot of stuff. I'm about 68, and I've seen a lot of stuff. But in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom, not if you will serve. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, he kept the old path well-worn, he and his family at least, and others did follow, because in Joshua 24 and verse 31, it said, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done in Israel. As long as there was somebody to keep the path well-worn, the nation of Israel stayed on the path. Everyone did not, but they didn't deviate completely. They could find the path. But the Bible tells us in Judges 2, verses 8 and 9, that Joshua died, and that's inevitable. The voices that are harping about this, if you don't like it, don't worry, they'll soon be silenced. I won't be harping about it. I have books on it floating around when I'm gone, but you won't have to listen to me harping about this. But I'm telling you, we're getting some substandard form of Christianity that cannot bless and God cannot bless, that cannot operate in the power of God. You know, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Not something new. The same! Commit out a faithful memo. That's what Joshua was doing. But he died in Judges 2, verses 8 and 9. When you come to verse 10 of Judges 2, it said, and also all that generation was gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And verse 12 says, and they forsook the Lord. They couldn't find the path. They took another path. And how'd that work out? Well, they get on the world's path, engaged themselves in idolatry, ended up in captivity, scattered all over the world in judgment. You know, the Bible talks about the iniquities of the fathers being passed down to the third and the fourth generation in Exodus 20 and verse 5. Now, that verse is not saying that I sinned, and because I sinned, my great-great-grandchildren, God let me get away with it and punish them. He's talking about the degeneration of deviation. You have one generation, they have strong convictions, and their children watch them take good stands. I'm not talking about being mean, and there are guys that have had mean spirit run people off unnecessarily. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about taking a stand, the right stand, in the right spirit, and that's strong enough. People can't take it. They won't endure sound doctrine. But you have one generation takes a strong stand. Well, their children watch them and say, you know, my dad, he was just a little too hard, a little too strong, too many standards. I'm not doing that. Now, I'm not going to be a liberal, but I'm just going to let that stuff alone. So the first generation takes a stand, and the next generation, they're guilty of the sin of tolerance, and that sin of tolerance produces silence. They don't say anything against what's wrong. What their daddy preached against and stood against, they're silent on. They don't necessarily embrace it in the first generation. They're just silent. Well, their children, because of their tolerance, their children accept what their grandfather preached against as the norm, because they've never heard their parents say anything wrong about it, their pastor say anything wrong about it. So their assumption is, that was then, this is now, and my father didn't say anything about it, so it must be okay. So they actually accept it. And after they accept it, their children actually propagate the wrong stuff. I mean, they become recovering fundamentalists and new independent Baptists and have Idea Day and all these foolish things. They become wine bibbers, social drinking, and they're engaged in all kinds of stuff because it started out with somebody that had convictions, but their children or the next generation thought, yeah, Joshua's a little too strong. He ran a bunch of people off. I'm smarter than him. I'll just be quiet about those topics and keep those people. But you'll destroy your children and your converts in the process. Because what you're silent on, they'll embrace, and their children will actually propagate as the norm, as right. And then it will come to the time when they actually take a stand. The next generation will take a stand against the old-time religion. You watch some of the stuff this younger generation writes. The problem with everything's old-time religion. Problem with everything's standards. Problem with everything's these old people. Huh? They're legalists. They're mean-spirited. Really? Folks, I preach strong, but I work real hard at not being mean. And believe me, I got to work hard at it. I know some guys that work hard at pretending to be mean, and they're not. I really work hard at being nice, and I want to be nice. I do. I try to be nice. And I want to reason with you out of the scriptures, not beat you to death with harshness. But truth is truth, and if you can't take truth, I can't help that. I can't be silent to appease you because you don't like the truth, because sound doctrine's unbearable. Not going to give you a fable. I mean, this crowd has convictions against the old-time religion. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 3 when he told Timothy, he said, time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. They heap themselves teachers having itching ears. Turn away from the truth, be turned unto fables. Remember Psalm 1, the downward spiral? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you walk with the wrong crowd, you'll take the wrong position, and then you'll ultimately scorn the right position. I found out that a lot of these guys, the only thing they preach hard against is hard preaching. They're not at all offended at sin. They're offended at how somebody fights it. Huh? And I don't approve of everything everybody does. I'm not telling you I approve of everything, but I'd rather have a guy that takes the right stand and I don't approve of the way he did it than some guy that's a compromising, pussyfooting, back-scratching, nickel-nipping, petty-pitching compromiser. Won't take a stand on anything. I don't want that guy. I don't want him influencing my family. I was preaching with a guy back maybe 2 years ago. And when he was preaching, he said, well, I'm against hard preaching. So when the service was over, I pulled him aside. I said, define that for me. He said, define what? I said, hard preaching. I mean, you're against it. You should be able to tell me what it is. I said, what are you talking about? What I do? Oh, well, I ain't blubbered all over. Well, no, I'm not talking about that. I said, well, what are you talking about? Why do you make a statement like that? I'm against sin. Huh? I'm not for meanness, but I'm not against hard preaching. I'm for hard preaching. I'm for strong preaching. You can't make it too biblically strong for me. You can't make it too clear, black and white, clear line, definitive. Can't make it too clear to suit me. I'm glad. The stronger you make it when it's truth, the better I like it. Huh? But he said, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, the old paths don't lead to Egypt, the world. The old paths lead to God and lead to the throne of God. They lead to the prayer closet. They lead to the door of the center. They lead to the house of God in worship service. Huh? That's where the old paths lead. I'm afraid we got a bunch of people on the wrong path in these days. You need to look at where you're at. Stand ye in the ways and see. If you're on the wrong path, get off of it. Ponder the path of thy feet. Consider it. Take a good look before you go any farther. You may need to put her in reverse for a little while and get back to the point of origin, getting the right path. It'll be worth the effort and the time, believe me. But the key phrase is, and walk therein. Not just talk therein, but walk therein. You know, one generation marks the way for the next generation by walking therein. Not just by telling them there is a path, not telling them there used to be a path, But keep in that path, well-worn today, you guide the next generation. Remember Acts 1, verse 1? He says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I'm to teach them, but I'm to do first, teach second. I need to keep the path well-worn and try to get them on the path. But if I don't do first, the path will not be well worn. You know, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12, he said, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths to walk in. Hey, we need to wear the paths deep where they're well defined. You know, a guy took me years ago and showed me a little piece of the Oregon Trail. I could still see the wagon ruts where 100 years ago wagons went through there, maybe longer than that. But I could see where they went. There was evidence of past travel. But saplings and briars and thorns and bushes had grown up. Didn't look like a trail to me. I would never have found it if he hadn't walked me over and showed me. I'm afraid the old time religion, there's still evidence of past travel, but it has not been well worn in this day and hour. We need to be the restorer of the past to walk in. Psalm 27, verse 11, he said, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. A plain path is one that's well-defined, one that's easy to find. It's clear. It's not faint. There is no doubt I can find this path. It's a plain path. But he said, ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Listen, folks, we need to find the old paths again. Don't follow the big crowd. Find the old path, not the big crowd. Follow the old path and keep it well worn, not the new paved road of the new independent Baptists with all their modern technology and abandonment of every biblical principle. You know, if you could stand, I'm assuming, I hope, that the people sitting here tonight would like to make a difference. I hope that's the case. I hope it is. Let me explain something to you. If you could stand at the bench at half court and swish 10 in a row, that would be impressive. And you would certainly impress the crowd. But please listen to me. From where you're standing, you will never change the score. If you're off the old path, you may impress somebody with your speaking ability and your prowess, but you're not going to make a difference unless you're in bounds on the old path, wherein is the good way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Don't be one of those that said, we will not walk therein, because I assure you there are some in this day and hour who are making that very statement. We will not walk there, and make sure you're not one of them. But folks, please listen to me. We got to get back to having church. I'm not here to count noses at the altar or at the pew, but it really troubles me what has happened to us and the deadness that's crept into even those who are still coming. We got out for a while. We came back. When we came back, there was a deadness we brought with us. We got to get revived. We got to get right with God. We got to get on the old path. We got to get back plugged in again. We need God to do something in our life. We need revival. And if you're going to have revival, it will be on the old path. Wherein is the good way? Walk therein. Don't let it be grown over. Don't let it vanish. Keep it well worn so it's a plain path for those who come along behind you. I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd could honestly say, "Preacher, if I died where I sit, I'm 100% sure that I'd go to heaven, born again, and know that for sure." If you could honestly say that, slip a hand up, good, I'm saved, and I know for sure I'm saved. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down.